Thank you so much. This is Jonathan. Helps us out with our middle schoolers here. And appreciate you helping us out on the keyboard today. This is like James's twin. Amen. So God bless you. Thank you for your help for that. Our youth, go ahead and be dismissed. Go upstairs. Youth are going to what's called the Pulse. They've changed their name from the Edge to the Pulse. And that means they fell over the edge. They found there was a pulse. And so they, all right, it's a good name as well. It's being used in many circles. I've seen that word Pulse in many circles this year. And so God's got his breath upon that name for some reason as well, because God's given our youth, I believe, a greater pulse to be in the very, very heartbeat of God himself. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and look in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to go in New Testament today and diverge from the book of Nehemiah. I'm on this same series here about strengthen, but I really felt led this morning here to talk about how to keep up our guard, because one of the ways we stay strong is we actually need to put some guards around ourselves. I really sense, again, the Holy Spirit talking about how the covering of nations has been weakened in many ways spiritually because of the onslaught of sin in those countries. The Bible says that sin is a reproach for any nation. That word reproach talks about it's a weakening factor. It's like actually taking and putting an acid or some kind of a chemical on something that actually makes it weaker instead of stronger. And so when sin comes into a nation, it actually weakens the hedge that God puts around that nation. But the good news is, as long as you're a blood-bought child of God, God puts a hedge around you. No matter what your nation's going through, you belong to the nation, the kingdom of Almighty God. And so his kingdom has no ending. His power is limitless. And so the hedge that God puts around you can only be shaken by things you also do yourself in disobedience to the Lord. And that's why the prayer in the New Testament said, give no place to the enemy. That means give no foothold, give no stronghold, put no gaps in your armor. And it also says in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the full armor of God to withstand the fiery darts of the enemy. Years and years back, the Holy Spirit gave me a vision that showed how the old westerns always showed the Indians would attack these settlers or these people that are going across our nation. I thought, again, it was kind of silly in some ways how the Indians always tend to kind of ride around in circles like a turkey shoot and say, just go ahead and pick me off. I'm going to ride around in circles around here. Get your guns behind your covered wagons and just kind of pick me off as I kind of ride by. I'm not sure it really happened just like that back in that era. But I do know the Indians did have a thing called flaming arrows sometimes. And flaming arrows are more dangerous than regular arrows because flaming arrows keep on causing damage and actually create a gap in the hedge of all those covered wagons formed into a circle. That's what Satan actually throws at us, the Bible says. Fiery darts are trying to get inside of us somehow and burn holes in the armor that God puts around us. And so there's so many things we can tap into in the negative realm around us today that'll put gaps in our armor. May God help us to discern what those fiery darts may be, that they might be quenched by the word of God, the washing of the water of the word, and see those things come to nothing. Amen. So I talked to you guys here about Nehemiah and about the gates that were there. I'm going to speak this morning here about the heritage, about how God wants to leave a heritage for us and remind us God also has a heritage that's been ordained for each one of us individually from the foundations of the world. I gave you guys, over here the past 2 weeks, 10 different gates in Nehemiah. God wants 5 of those gates opened up all the time and 5 of those gates shut. In Nehemiah, it talks about how when they saw that the walls had been torn down around Jerusalem, the barrier, the cover was gone, and it said the gates were actually burned with fire and were of no use. And so Nehemiah comes to rebuild the wall, but also restore the gates once again. Now those 5 gates that God wants to be shut there, they included a thing called the Valley Gate, and that's called the Shadow of the Valley of Death, and God wants the smell of death off of us all the time. There also was a thing that was called the Old Gate. God wants old things passed away. Behold, all things to become new. Not to remind ourselves of things we did in years gone by. We find our hearts being drawn back to. Amen. We find out in today's society with our social media, we find thousands of people are going onto Facebook and finding old boyfriends and old girlfriends rekindling old romances from 30 years ago. How many folks realize that's not healthy? Amen. God gave you a wife. God gave you a husband. Be content with such things as ye have. And he'll never leave you, never forsake you. So that's just kind of in a nutshell what that's talking about as well. Also, there was a place called the Dung Gate or the Refuse Gate. Talks about how when we lose our covering, automatically death starts happening in our lives, like a banana that would lose its peel. There also was the thing that was called the East Gate. The East Gate was about the coming of Jesus Christ once again back upon the earth. And God said, I want that gate to be shut in the fact that no man knows the hour when Jesus Christ comes back once again. So don't become all consumed by the return of Jesus Christ. Be consumed by winning souls, loving people, loving God, seeking first His kingdom. Then when God comes back in an hour that we think not, the Son of Man will come. Amen? And it says, occupy until I come. The fifth gate in the negative round that God wants closed is called the judgment gate. And God is saying, don't judge yourself. Don't judge each other. I am the judge, says the Lord. Let me be the judge of you. In the positive round, there were five gates that were good. There was a thing that was called the fish gate. The fish gate talks about us being fishers of men, always being prepared, instant, in season, out of season, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who need a Savior. I'm believing, God, that your neighbors are being, their hearts being prepared this year to hear your story, your testimony about how you received Christ as Savior. May it touch their hearts as well sometime this year. Amen. There's also a thing that there was a fish gate, and there was also a thing that was called the sheep gate. It says that talks about how we all need shepherds all the time in our lives. And then there's also this thing that was called the horse gate. I forgot that thing last week, but the horse gate was the biggest open gate because it actually allowed the horse and rider to leave the place of refuge, the fort, and go into battle. God wants that gate opened all the time. Be prepared to battle the powers of darkness. For this purpose, the Son of God is made manifest to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. And there's two other gates besides that that were actually positive gates that God wants opened up. I can't think of those exact names. Does anybody know what I'm missing here? I'm missing two more gates here. Oh, yeah, the fountain and the water gate, the two waters. God wants the fountains of living water to flow in us and through us, the Holy Spirit that He gives us. He says, be being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Those are ongoing verbs. You saw Patrick use that this morning in a brief way. There's actually verbs in the Bible from the Hebrew and Greek language that are ongoing verbs. And so it doesn't just say there, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That word be means be being filled on an ongoing basis, because the fact is we leak. You get baptized in the Holy Spirit and it starts kind of going through you, getting released out of you like it should. And so God says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit on an ongoing basis, like a fountain of rivers of living waters. Amen. Then the water gate is the Word of God, written Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament. Logos becomes Rhema in Jesus' name. So all those gates that God wants opened, may we open those gates up wide. And all those gates that God wants shut, may they be closed in the way that God wants them closed. And remember those things with God's help and might. This morning here is about keeping up our guard. Some of you here might be first-generation Christians. How many folks would raise their hand this morning and let me know, this is, you're the first generation in your family to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? How many firsts do we have here? So it's about 10 folks at least here. Some of you folks here, I see your parents were born again Christians for the first time. Who's like that today? Your parents were like that. How many folks, your grandparents were Christians? So about over half the congregation was their grandparents. And so what this shows us is, right across the world, or right across our nation especially, that is normally the case, is that most people are actually third-generation Christians. Their grandparents, at least, knew Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's why they're probably even born again today in their lives. In my family, my grandmother on my dad's side, Grandma Clapper, she knew Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior as a very, very young girl at a very, very young age. I'm sorry, it's actually Grandma Johnson. My dad's name is not Clapper. My name is Johnson, not Clapper. And so her name was Grandma Johnson, Alta Johnson, and she died at the ripe old age of 96 years old. This is about 10, 15, 20 years ago. But she had seven children, three boys, four girls. My dad was the youngest boy. And she actually raised those kids during the Great Depression. But she stayed true to her faith in Jesus Christ, going to a little bitty Baptist church right there in a place called Osgood, Missouri, population 250 in northern Missouri there. She actually got healed of heart disease at an Oral Roberts crusade, I think in her 30s or 40s. And through that, she realized God's even a healing God himself. Now, the sad thing was her husband never proclaimed a faith in Christ at all. And because of that, the three boys did not have a strong faith towards God. My dad only did that once my mother died, and God used my mother's death to draw my father to Jesus. But the ladies all did receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And so I remember her, my grandmother, she would always make sure she turned on the Billy Graham Crusades whenever the relatives came around, if it was on there during holidays. And I remember seeing tears come down her face and my aunt's, save aunt's faces, when they saw Billy Graham give the altar call, and they sang that song, Just As I Am, hoping the unsaved sons would somehow get touched in their hearts and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so that's in my own family here where it all began as far as Christianity is concerned, and I praise God for that. We have a story about this same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 through 14. This is about Paul the Apostle. He's actually under house arrest. He's only about 1 or 2 weeks away from being executed there and put to death, and he knows it. So Paul is writing a young pastor named Timothy that he mentored himself. Historians tell us Timothy's only about 18 to 25 years of age, and he's pastoring a great big mega church, and he's having all kinds of internal problems with probably staff and congregation members alike, and he's going through all kinds of turmoil. So now Paul is writing down some very, very important points right before he dies, trying to encourage Timothy. But the Bible also says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profits all of us for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Okay, so what Paul tells Timothy is not just for Timothy, it's also for you and I today in January 2016. Do you believe that? Let's go ahead and read this. New King James Version says this. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience. Notice this, as my forefathers did. So we see a godly heritage there in Paul's life. His forefathers served God. That's probably what helped to draw Paul to God. As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you. Notice this next thing, being mindful of your tears. Timothy's crying and bawling. He says, I'm only 19, 20 years old. These guys are giving me fits. What in the world do I do? Then he goes on and says, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, notice this, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I'm now persuaded also is in you. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed, notice this, a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul is saying, right up to my very death, I am still an apostle, I'm a teacher, I'm an ambassador, and I'm still doing what God has called me to do right up until the day that I die. Moving on. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. How many folks here sang that song in your old Baptist church, Methodist church, your church, period? We sang that song at Faith Chapel in Kansas. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I commit to him until that day. Praise God for songs like that. Last of all, it says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have committed to him until that day. Hold fast which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We need to remind ourselves this morning, we are actually working not just for ourselves, we're also pouring into the next generation. I don't care if you're married or you're single. I don't care if you're a grandparent or a fresh, brand new parent or a parent-to-be. You somehow, some way are sowing into the next generation. And God wants to leave a godly heritage through your life. Not just for your life, but through your life with God's help and grace. One translation here says, in these last words here, these last verses, it says, guard by the Holy Spirit that which lives in us. Guard it. Put a guard around that. So what it's saying here is there must be an ability for the enemy somehow to take and try to bring in a wedge or a gap in what God's given to us, or he would not be saying to us, guard what God's put in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Guard your calling, guard your giftings, guard your life, guard your destiny. Guard the things that God says he wants to remain in your life. I told you guys in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, that church named Sardis, he says, I have a few things against you, and one thing is, you're not strengthening those things that should remain in your life. You're letting some things start to die that need to be strengthened. I'm going to go into some details again this morning here about some things that God wants strengthened in 2016. We might find ourselves hopefully focusing on these things and making a real effort today not to be a hearer of the word only, be a doer of what God says. I'm going to preach to myself this morning. I need to hear these things myself also, so let's go ahead and dive in these realms and talk about three main keys that God, what God wants to guard in our lives in this year, this season of 2016 before us. Patrick Lencioni, actually a very, very popular Christian businessman. This man's written many books for leaders across our country, mainly for Christian businessmen. But in one of his books here, he writes down and talks about how there's a frantic family that's trying to almost fall apart, it seems like, disintegrate from within. There's strife, there's fighting, there's backbiting, there's all kind of turmoil in this family. And this man, again, his name is Patrick Lencioni. He says, I found there's three main keys, ingredients, every family, every individual, every business must have if they're going to find themselves being healthy and being strong and find themselves being guarded from the powers of darkness around them all the days of their life. He talks about these three things being, first of all, values. State your values. Know your values. Number two, he talks about having a vision. Actually acting on your vision, knowing what your vision, have your vision written down on paper. The third thing was this, again, was how are you doing, evaluating yourself about your life. So one by one, let's write these things down in your bulletins, please. Get out some paper, some pencil, write some things down here, because you must hear what I'm saying this morning here, not just in your ears. These things must be put into practice to have any kind of lasting, bearing fruit in your life beyond today. Amen? I care as much about Monday as I care about Sunday. And Monday means putting into practice things we hear on Sunday mornings, okay? So first thing to write down, number one, is to guard, is number one, know who you are. Know who we are. Know who you are. This means our values. This means to learn the culture of the kingdom of God, because you really cannot know who we are and who you are till you first know who he is. Now, why is that? Because the Bible says we are made in the image of Almighty God. And so that means God wants us to become like he is in all ways we can upon the face of the earth. Do you agree with that? How many folks realize also God only has good things about him? So the more we become like God, the more good we become as far as God's concerned, become sound in all areas of our lives. It'll touch every part of our lives. Our culture, the word culture, you want to write this down as well. The word culture defined is this sentence. Culture is a pattern of learned behavior, conscious or unconscious, that will set the tone and course of our lives. We'll say it one more time. Culture is a pattern of learned behavior, conscious or unconscious, that will set the tone and course of your life. What that means is, as the cultures of the world become more and more secularized, more and more like carnal things would be, even more and more evil around us, God is saying you must resist the culture of the carnal, fleshy world around us more and more and embrace the culture of the kingdom of Almighty God. Amen? And that it actually is possible to do that. Now, how do I know that? Because in the Old Testament, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, They were in a very, very pagan, demonic, lustful culture, full of all kinds of idolatry, materialism, and so forth. But their hearts remained true to their God right in the midst of a demonic culture all around them. Four men. There's many more than four people in this congregation today. We can encourage each other, amen, and I believe we can stay right before God in a perverse culture that may get more and more perverse as the months go by. Do you believe that? It's possible, but it means putting a guard around yourself and knowing who you are, knowing the culture of God's kingdom. God's kingdom's got an attitude, it's got a mindset, it's got values, it's got some regulations, some borders, some boundaries, and all these things are for life and not for death in your life. When you embrace God's kingdom, you also embrace the benefits of that kingdom. Those benefits are primarily three main words: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, some of you guys are saying this morning here again, if you won that lottery last week where they split $1.5 billion, you'd have the peace and joy part down pat in your life. Well, I folks realize not necessarily. It takes God's kingdom working in us from the inside out to bring righteousness that's then mixed with peace and joy on an ongoing basis. Amen? So, I want to back up here and say, first of all, I'm going to go into some things called deja vu, some groundhog things to you guys that have been here for many, many years. What brought Cheryl and I to Austin, Texas back in 1994? That was almost 22 years ago. What brought us here? I told the congregation here that had been here for some time that we actually were under a covering of a church in Austin at that time called Redeemed Fellowship, now a pastor by Lee Boss, who died several months ago, called Victory. I'm not sure the new pastor's name that's there. And in the season of our pastoring a church in Kansas, I really felt there was a time in my life that had come to a place to go ahead and just get out of ministry for a second, out of pastoring, get a break, take care of Cheryl, take care of the family. And so I just prayed very hard to God. I said, Lord, I really sense a season of transition is coming in our lives. And so I really am impressed by the ministry of prayer by Dutch Sheets in Colorado Springs. But I also realized that you put us somehow, some way in connection with a guy in Austin, Texas, named Bob Nichols, in the church down there in Austin. And so I said, I'm going to go ahead, Father God, and fast and pray for 3 days. I want to hear your voice. Do you want us to live in Colorado Springs and help out Dutch Sheets? Or do you want us to go ahead and move to Austin, Texas, in the church we're hooked up with up there for our relationships concerned in that realm? And so I made my mind to fast and pray for 3 days. So I got on my face before God. 10 minutes goes by. Telephone rings. It's Bob Nichols from Austin, Texas, telling us for 15 minutes why we should move to Austin, Texas and make this a place to live at. I was almost in some ways frustrated with God. I said, God, I told you I'm going to fast for 3 days and pray for 3 days. You answered in 10 minutes. Doesn't seem really fair, but what God was saying to me is, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says God. I'll decide when I answer questions, says the Lord. If you want to fast and pray for 3 more days, go ahead and do it. Have fun. But the answer is, move to Austin, Texas. So we packed up our bags and moved to Beverly. Now, 22 years ago now, and we have no regrets from doing that ever since. God placed this city on our hearts. Back in my days of doing 300 seminars exposing secular rock music, I did only 2 seminars, 2 meetings in Austin in those 4 years of time. A place called Central Assemblies of God had become 2 times. Both times coming here in 1982, there was something that began to leap in my spirit about coming in this city. I didn't know anything about that. I don't know anybody here, no relatives here, no family here, no friends here. Something in the city kind of leaped in my spirit about this city. I didn't begin to realize as time's gone by now, God knew the future. He would plant us in this place in the years ahead. So God's placed on our hearts here a love for this city, this region, all the realms around Austin, Texas, the people of Austin, Texas. And also God's placed in us, I also know, a great prayer anointing and a prayer passion. And I believe that through prayer, this city's going to start changing more and more and more for God's kingdom's betterment in the days ahead. Amen. We are only one church of many that God's going to raise up this year more so to pray for this city and see this city's heart turning back to the Lord in Jesus' name. I told you guys, I've been here for many years as well. My first month in this city, I went to the Round Rock Secular Library and found books on Round Rock's history. To my amazement, over 100 years ago, a great revival broke out in this city and also Williamson County. that I had never heard of before in my life. That revival, it said, was so great in that book that folks said, we will never work and only go to church on Sundays. We'll rest and praise God, worship God, and go to church and prayer meetings only on Sundays. The revival is so great. One farmer in Williamson County disobeyed that order. And the book says, a secular book says, a meteorite came out of the heavens, crashed into his field, and burned his crops up. On the Sunday he worked in Williamson County over 100 years ago, much like Ananias and Sapphira in days gone by. You got to realize there's a godly heritage from our great-great-grandparents in this city we don't even know about. But the Bible says the tears that were sown, even in ages gone by, have not been forgotten by the Lord. And I believe God's going to redig the wells in this city once again and bring forth a tremendous, refreshing revival and harvest like we've never seen before. Amen? And I believe in God that we're a part of that called the Tree of Life Church. And the next question is this morning is this. How have we come to this church? Well, the fact was, Cheryl and I were very contently working at Shoreline Christian Center as missions pastors for 5 years. Had gone there 9 years by divine appointment. God put us in that church. And about the ninth year in that, there came an unsettling in my heart that God again was saying, it's time for a transition coming in your life. We began having prophetic things take place in my meetings I was going to, off and on. They were saying, you're going to go through a time of transition. Then on a Wednesday night at Shoreline, with over 1,000 people there that night, Ivan Tate, the prophet, comes through, a comedian prophet type guy. He points out Cheryl and I, that are total strangers to him in that service, makes us stand up in the whole congregation and says, you couple right there, your ship has come in. I see a place where the ship is like listing in the wind. It's got no direction. It's got no sails. It's got no vision. And I see you guys coming in there to rebuild that ship once again. And God's saying your ship has come in. It's coming very, very fast into your life. And so that was one more last confirmation that God was showing us that when the invitation came to become pastor of this church, it was time to say yes, to jump on board and do what God said. So here we are now almost 13 years later in this church. And I still believe best is yet to come. Amen. So now moving beyond all this, in your life, you'd ask yourself, where do your values come from? If you have values inside your own life, of past experiences even, that you're building on today, you saw what God said, what God did, how God was faithful. Has it put some values in your life today that you're actually placing your life on those values, even as Daniel did, as Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego did, because God's culture demands it's going to be so strong and so great, we'll even lay our lives down for that culture above man's culture. Amen? Here's some values that Cheryl and I have in Tree of Life Church. I want you to write these values down if you do this, please, as far as pastoring a church goes, as far as this church is concerned. Number one is be authentic. I believe God wants us to be authentic. This means that pastors and leaders I work with are also, in one common way, they're all authentic people. I'm going to go down to Myanmar with Jack and the team that's here as well. We're going to meet a man named Curtis Baker, who spoke here about 6 or 7 months ago. Curtis Baker, I like him because he's an authentic person. What you see is what you get. When you see Chuck Lindhart come here, missionary to China, Vietnam, Laos, what you see is what you get. All of our guests that come here, the same thing is true, Mike Hammond, the Darnells, and so forth and so on. What you see is what you get. When you see Cheryl and I also, what you see is what you get. We don't live one way behind the scenes at our house and a different way in Myanmar and a different way in the pulpit of this church. Amen? We're trying to be authentic people in all ways. Now, I hope that means authentically righteous, good, nice, loving, and kind. Amen? Because some folks are authentically a jerk. We don't need authentic jerks. Amen? Those folks need to say, I'm going to fake it till I make it. Okay? But being authentic means hopefully authentically like the Lord is, but wearing no mask, being a hypocrite in your life, okay? The next number two thing is this, the word relevant, be relevant. Jesus Christ was always taking and talking about the tares and the weeds and the crops and the herds and the animals and the tax changers and tax collectors and all the things around them. He spoke about those things all the time. But also what Jesus Christ, I noticed, did, he took the natural things around us and mixed the supernatural with them to become what I call truly relevant. Some folks are so relevant, they become almost too fleshly in their whole outlook as far as their Christian life is concerned. So I don't believe that I don't need to go and get a bunch of tattoos and piercings and purple hair and black clothes to be totally relevant to this city, okay? I need to be who I am, the same way try to know and be aware of the culture I'm living in, but also with that, make sure the supernatural is embraced in what is relevant in our lives, okay? So I hope you see that in Tree of Life Church. I hope you see we're being relevant here, but also letting the supernatural come in with relevance there and blend the two together. The third word is this. Number three is the word enjoyable. God wants a church like this to be enjoyable. It is okay to laugh in church. Amen? It's okay for our kids to laugh and our youth to laugh. It's okay to have fun and be a believer in Jesus Christ. I want to remind you guys, the shortest verse in the Bible is what? Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Christ was known to be a guy that had meals and had parties that he went to. And I don't see him getting drunk and getting high, but I see him hanging around people that he could laugh with, joke with, have fun with. He was a guy that knew about laughter and enjoyment as far as life is concerned. I even see Christ laughing at the Pharisees and the Sadducees in all their ignorance on an ongoing basis. You know, about three years ago, every Christmas time, we get all these magazines, all these catalogs come in our mailbox on things you can buy online. One of these catalogs, I went thumbing through that, had a very, very fun toy for our children's church. You yell in or talk into a megaphone, pushing the button, it changes your voice into Mickey Mouse or Donald Duck or something like that, and you talk with a Mickey Mouse kind of voice to the kids. And I told Christian, I'm going to buy that toy, which I did. I'm going to order the toy. I want you to use that on our kids up there. They need to be hearing Mickey Mouse, Donald Duck voices on Sunday mornings. Amen? Because church needs to be enjoyable and godly and righteous and discipling all at the same time. Amen? So I pray to God that you folks can smile, our youth can smile, our kids can smile, our babies can smile, because church is to be enjoyable with God's help. Number five is a word accepting. Accepting. Realize that Jesus Christ had the enemies around him all the time. He had the Pharisees, he had the Sadducees, religious leaders were all around him all the time. But notice that Jesus, not one time, told those guys, would you please get out of here, leave the building, you're not welcome here, please go find somewhere else to gripe at, I don't want you in my face anymore. No, Jesus Christ always answered their questions, addressed them almost respectfully many times, had great tolerance for them, and never put them out of his meetings. And God is saying to you and I today, may we also be the same in this church. We want to accept all people of all races, all backgrounds, all socioeconomic diversities in life. We want folks coming here that are young, that are old, middle-aged, folks who are ex-Baptists, ex-Methodists, ex-whatever. Let them all be accepted here with God's love and God's grace. Amen. God is telling us that our fifth value here is this, or fourth value here is this, to be accepting of people that aren't like we are in Jesus' name. Excuse me. Fifth word, last word is this. Number five, write down the word, be powerful. Be powerful. Every place Jesus Christ went, the Bible says lives were changed. So what God is saying to us is, we all want to serve a powerful God, amen? But God wants his power to come in us and flow through us, and let that power that was in Christ also be in us to touch people's lives around us upon the earth. So every place we go, every time we have a service like this on a Sunday morning, we believe God to see the power of God manifest in these services somehow, some way. That power sometimes just means a simple word of knowledge. If somebody says, the Holy Spirit tells me, you're going through a rough time right now. Your marriage is having a little bit of a battle. Can I please, brother or sister, just pray with you? Just encourage you that God is for you. God's not against you. God has a word for you. And God wants you to pray for you about your marriage getting healed and strengthened in Jesus' name. That's the power of God. Amen. The power of God might be giving out some money. You might be giving out a lunch, giving out some of your time, giving out your hospitality. You might be giving out some advice. It might mean healings. It might mean miracles. But God wants his power manifest everywhere his people go and come together. Pray for us in Myanmar, in Asia, that God's power will work in us and work through us. We're going to be facing people over there that are not baptized in the Holy Spirit yet, that are barely even saved yet, perhaps, that have no education as far as the church is concerned at all in their background. They're going to be needing sometimes healings. They're going to be needing miracles. They might be needing demonic deliverance in their lives. We need God's power to flow through us in all dimensions over there. Amen? So pray for us also that God protects our bodies. We get over jet lag quickly. We don't eat or drink the wrong thing. And we find ourselves having traveling protection. But that God's power flows through us as God's power works in this place in Jesus' name. I believe our youth here need to see God's power more and more among us. Because that shows God's alive, God cares, God loves, and God is here. Let's move on here. So the first point is know who we are. Know your values. Identify your values. Rehearse your values. Write your values down. Live by your values. It guards your life, and it brings strength into your life as well. Number two, know where you're going. Know where you're going. This is your vision. Where are you going? I want you guys to realize no matter what age you are, God's got a plan for your life from the time you're born till the time you die upon the earth. You do not retire in God's kingdom. Amen? You might go through a glorified body transformation one day, but as long as you're alive and breathing, you've got some kind of a ministry God's called you to upon the earth. It may not be a pulpit. It may not be doing something in public, but somehow, some way, God wants to use us till the day we die. Do you believe that? We're going to continue in this church, Creative Life Church, equipping people as best we can. I'm already proud right now of our two teachers coming forward here, Letty, Patrick. Other folks are already teaching here, like Jack, like Sylvia, folks in the children's church, youth ministry, so forth, Jonathan on the keyboard. We want to see more and more folks here getting trained, but also being sent out to do the work of ministry. There's one very vexing verse in the Bible that I think about at least once a month, I'd say. I think it's in the book of Corinthians, the book of Hebrews, where Paul says, you guys should be teachers already, but you still need the milk of God in your life. That shows me as a pastor, it's very possible to have people in your church for years and years, like Paul did, that still can't even do simple or even meat-type ministry somehow, some way in their lives. That should not be so. Amen? God says, go and make disciples of all the nations, not converts, disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe those things you observed yourself. And also Ephesians 4 says, the fivefold ministry's main job is equip the saints for works of service prepared for them from the foundations of the world. I am robbing you guys of blessings and rewards for eternity if I hog all the blessings myself. That's why we have prayer partners also up here. You don't see Cheryl and I often come to the front to pray for folks in prayer partner time because these guys are anointed for prayer themselves. They can pray for you guys. I don't want to hog all the blessings in this church. Amen? Let these guys pray. Let other guys be ushers. Let other guys be servers. Let us all find our giftings and callings and then use them according to our faith in Jesus' name. So number two is our vision. Know where you're going. Also this year in 2016, God's speaking to my heart about developing relationships with more pastors in the Pflugerville area. I'm going to purpose this year to invite pastors at Nevertheless Church down the road here, at Calvary over here, to lunches, just coffee time. I want to see ourselves knowing more pastors, more leaders in the Pflugerville, Round Rock area. There's still some pastors I do know and see off and on in Austin, Lakeway, south of here, San Marcos, so forth. But I want to know more pastors in Pflugerville because this city's got some great, fine people that I need to know better. Amen? And start doing some things together perhaps as well as God leads us into those things. The third thing we're doing here this year at Tree of Life Church, we're preparing for the Mother's Day Out program. We're already starting to put things in motion to get this place what I call spiffied up. There's a whole lot of chipped up walls and chipped up doors and things that aren't real sightly that our church needs to repaint and reconstruct and redo to start advertising a Mother's Day Out program, we hope, starting in April or May at least. We're going to take it on Tuesdays and Thursdays. We see ourselves inviting folks to bring their preschool children here to actually be watched while their parents have a break. Their mother does mainly. And you just kind of pay for a 1 or 2 day deal on a Tuesday and a Thursday. And it's called Mother's Day Out. It's done by churches across our nation. We're going to be launching that by faith this spring in this church. The next thing I also see God telling us right now is focus on our youth. We're doing all we can here to take and see our youth are getting trained, discipled, knowing each other, liking each other, loving God, hearing God's voice, hopefully, getting themselves prepared for the university years that will be happening in only a few more years down the road. So you see here how Cheryl, she's going upstairs now once in a while, this first few weeks here of the year to youth group, youth service, and we're seeing our youth leaders here. They're doing things to get sharpened, to do more for God in many ways. So keep on praying for all of us that our youth ministry keeps on thriving, developing, growing, and actually impacting our youth the way that God wants it to in 2016. Amen? Because our youth are facing mountains we did not face ourselves back in the 1970s, 1980s. They're facing big things around them. They need God's life to be in their lives and have themselves hooked up with Him in a walk with Him that's viable and meaningful. Then, next thing is we're going to keep on developing the World Wide Web. That means going to Myanmar, going to Zambia, Africa, going to other nations, and having this web that we're forming around the world keep on being strengthened, developed with God's help in leadership training, in children's ministry, and doing those things with God's help and God's grace. I want to move on now to number three in a moment. But I want to say that anytime you start rebuilding walls, even this church being built, this land being purchased years ago, is always a threat to the devil. Satan is very territorial. Satan thinks this world belongs to him. The Bible calls him the God of this world, the God of this age. And he takes that title sometimes in a lying, deceiving way like he is and thinks he actually owns this world. He does not like giving ground up. The truth is, God took the world back from Satan when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again. Satan's now a trespasser. The Bible says, every place that your foot shall tread has been given to you who belong to me, says the Lord. But Satan does not like churches like this sprouting up and developing and getting stronger. Amen? So realize in the Old Testament with Nehemiah's building, the Bible says, two men named Sanballat and Tobiah rose up and tried to discourage him, mock him, ridicule him, and say, you will not rebuild this wall. The Bible says that God's mighty hand strengthened Nehemiah, gave him anointing for the task. The favor of God came upon him, and the king gave the decree and said, here's the money, here's the resources, go to work. The work is all yours to do with God's help and God's grace. The same thing's also true for me. My grandma, Alta Johnson, decades ago, Great Depression era, would tell me stories sometimes. She said, you know, back whenever your dad was a little bitty boy, your dad, his brothers, his sisters, our house was so small, there was no room for them to sleep here at night. They slept out there in the barn in northern Missouri at 20 below zero sometimes at nighttime, wrapped up in gunny sacks and hay and some kind of blankets to try to keep them warm until morning came. This morning, it's about 10 degrees below zero right now in northern Missouri. And he said, we could not afford jeans or pants from Montgomery Ward's or Penny's, so we actually made your father and your brother's pants out of gunny sacks. We'd sew gunny sacks together, cut them up, and make them. Our primary diet in the Great Depression was turnips and beans, 3 times a day, 7 days a week. Somehow, some way, once in a while, they'd kill a chicken, they could, and not sell it. And my Uncle Joe got to be a very, very good shot with a .22 rifle. He started shooting jackrabbits from his hip and killing jackrabbits for a treat for the family once in a while. We don't realize sometimes that through all those hardships and turmoils, people like my grandmother still did not turn their faith away from the living God. Her husband's not a strong Christian. She's facing all kinds of turmoils all around us, but her heart stayed true for the Lord. And God is saying, you and I today don't realize what those folks faced decades ago right here in this country. May we be those that are the purpose to be steadfast in God, in Jesus' name, upon the earth. Now, number three, write this down, please. The third thing to guard this year is know how you're doing, which means evaluate your lives. Know how you're doing. This means life is like a loose garment to be worn loosely around your life. It's all temporal. Don't cling upon the things of this world too much. They're going to pass away. Know where you're going. There needs to be an assessment done to your life. So once you know what your purpose is to be upon this earth, once you know if you're being fruitful or not in those purposes, ask yourself again, is my marriage, is my single life, is my relationships, are my finances, is my workplace all bearing fruit somehow, some way upon this earth? And if not, have your spouse evaluate you. That's a hard thing to do. Have your kids evaluate you. Have your grandkids evaluate you. Have your brothers in the body of Christ and sisters here evaluate you somehow, some way. Find someone you trust and say, how do you think I am doing in my walk with God, in my marriage, in my relationships, in my finances, in my ministry? How do you feel I'm doing upon the earth? Frank Lencioni said it's one of the key things people don't do, who let their guards down and see weakening take place in their lives. They will not let people evaluate and won't evaluate themselves in what's being fruitful in their lives. So in my life as well, I need to ask myself, ask my wife, am I being fruitful towards you in his marriage relationship, vice versa as well? As far as our pastoring goes, as church goes, your lives go, our grandkids go, our children go, are we being fruitful in those areas of our life? Evaluate those things with God's help and God's grace. I'm going to ask our band members to come to the front that are here, because I've lost James's help this morning. Somebody here today that plays the keyboard or even guitars, go ahead and come back to the front. I want to leave some time to pray for the congregation before we dismiss this service in a moment. But I want to say the last thing is I gave you guys was this point on evaluation and how are we doing. The main question this morning is, how are you doing in your walk with the Lord? Do you love God more today than you did 10 years ago, 1 year ago, 5 months ago? Do you find your walk with him as passionate, as vibrant, as life-giving? Can you hear his voice now as easily as you did in months and years gone by? Or do you kind of find things are kind of going backwards, kind of fading and diminishing? You got to realize in our walk with God, you must be sowing into that or it will diminish and it will go backwards. Amen? We're like a fish in a live stream called the rivers of living water, and a live fish must learn to go sometimes against the current, lest they find themselves floating right down the thing, lifeless and lukewarm and in neutral and not bearing fruit whatsoever. Any dead fish can float down the river. It takes a real live fish to go against the current and say, I'm going to seek God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. I'm not going to find myself diminishing in my walk with God. I'm going to find myself increasing with God's help and grace. Let's bow our head and close our eyes now for a moment.